The title of the message today is An Altar for the Lord. Would you please say that out loud? Say an altar for the Lord. And I want to put up a few pictures here as we get started. But altars appear throughout the Bible, and they actually represent occasions and places where people have had a personal encounter with God. And so here's a picture of an altar in antiquity in the Near East. Some archaeologists discovered this, and so you can see it's just really a pile of stones. Sometimes when they would build an altar, they would make it much more sophisticated. Look at the next picture. You can see that a lot of heart and effort went into this one with the smooth stones. But the third picture here really is probably a good visual of what many altars would look like. And it was really just a pile of stone. So altars were made out of earth, sometimes clay, sometimes bricks made out of clay, but oftentimes they were just rocks. And I want you to think about this as we talk about this today, that we're earthen vessels. We are just dust. In fact, the Bible talks about us being earthen vessels, referring to our humanity. If you think about an altar of rocks or broken pieces coming together, all of us here today, we have some brokenness in our life. We have some broken pieces. And so I want us to think about this, that when we build an altar to the Lord, or when we think of this picture, this visual of an altar where we have an encounter with God, where we come to the Lord, we come with our humanity. We come with our brokenness. And so today I'm going to look at a few different places in the scripture where there were altars, what they did when they built an altar for the Lord, and what happened at the altar. So again, an altar appears all throughout the scriptures, and it represents occasions or places where people had a personal encounter with the Lord. And when you read the Old Testament, when you look back through the Old Testament, look at it with a New Testament lens, read it from this side of the cross, but also read the Old Testament as a picture, pictures that represent many different things to us. And so as we start this next year, I want to talk a little bit about altars for the Lord. And so I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 12. And I want to invite you to go there. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7. But let me give you the context. God calls Abram, and he gives him a promise. He takes him outside, and he tells him to look into the sky and to see all the stars. And he says, I'm going to bless you, and this is going to be your descendants. And he says, I want you to go to a land. I want you to go to a place. Now, Abram responded to the Lord. He obeyed the Lord. He went to a place that he had never been before. And he responds out of obedience. And I want you to parallel that to your spiritual walk, that God calls you to do something, and it's often to a place that you've never been before. It might be a little intimidating. It might be a little nerve-wracking, but God calls you, and you obey. You respond. In other words, you surrender to the Lord. And so in Genesis chapter 12, in verse 6, it says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now think about this. God tells him, I'm going to send you to a land. And then when he gets there, there's enemies there. It doesn't come easily to him. And I want you to keep that in the backdrop of your thinking. When God gives you a promise, it doesn't always come easily. You got to contend for that promise. You got to hold on to that promise. You got to believe that promise. Verse 7 says this, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So what does Abram do? He surrenders to the Lord. He receives a promise and he goes, but he surrenders to the Lord. He builds an altar. In other words, there were two things really about Abram's life that you could see, is he believed the Lord. He really believed it when God gave him a promise, and then he trusted the Lord. Now, I think this works out in many of our lives this way, that God gives us a promise, and so we might respond and we go to that place, that place of the promise. But when we get there, it doesn't quite look like we thought it would look. Or as you're traveling to the promise, it doesn't really appear the way you thought it would appear. And so what you've got to do is really surrender. The powerful thing about an altar is that when you bring that promise that God gave you to the Lord, you believe Him for the promise, but you also trust Him how He's going to make that happen. You trust Him on what it's going to look like. So again, Abram goes to this new place. He leaves Mesopotamia. He leaves Ur of the Chaldeans, which was actually very developed at the time. And he goes to Canaan, where there's hardly anything there. It's really desert. And he arrives there, and then there's enemies there. And so he has to face opposition, or the fact that the promise doesn't come to him right away. And I wonder today if you've had some promises in your heart. Maybe it's to be married, and that still hasn't happened. Maybe it's to have a certain career or a job. Maybe it's that God would restore relationships. Maybe it's for financial increase. Maybe it's for a certain kind of a ministry. We all have different promises that God has put in our heart. And so you respond in faith and you start going there. You start going to that place, just like Abram. But when you get there, it's not easy. It's not at all what you look like, what you thought it would look like. And so you've got to build an altar. And that's what Abram did. He built an altar. And so he comes with these promises, this dream. And he says, God, I want to believe you that you're going to fulfill this promise for me, but I'm going to trust you with how it's going to happen. And that's really important, because when God gives you a promise, it may not look exactly like you thought it would look. It may not happen the way you thought it would happen. It certainly hardly ever happens as quick as you wanted it to happen. And so what do? You build an altar and you surrender to the Lord. You surrender it to Him. You say, Lord, I'm going to hold on to the promise, but I'm going to surrender. I'm going to lay this promise at the altar. I'm going to lay this vision at the altar. I am going to give it to you. I believe it. It's true. It came from you. But I'm going to give it to you knowing that how it's going to happen and when it's going to happen is really more up to the Lord than it is up to me. Can you say amen, church? And so the first altar is this: surrender. I wonder today if we need to surrender some things to the Lord. And I found out this, that in surrendering to the Lord, there's real freedom. Because when you try to do it in your own strength, and we'll get back to this in a little bit, but when you try to do it in your own strength, you never can fulfill the promises of God. He's got to be the one to fulfill them. Say amen to that. And so we surrender to the Lord. Now I want to take you to Genesis chapter 26, because Isaac, his son, also built an altar. And so in Genesis chapter 26, it's actually really quite interesting, because the Bible says that there's a famine in the land. And so there was a temptation to leave because things were really difficult. And so Isaac wanted to go down to Egypt, and the Lord tells him to stay in the land, and if he plants crops in the land, even though it's a famine, that he'll prosper. That's exactly what he did. And so he planted crops, and the Bible says that he actually became very, very wealthy in the land. That is so interesting, because what I found happens a lot is that when God gives you a promise and then you start going through a difficult time, you want to take off. And God says, if you'll just be faithful and you'll prosper where you're planted and you'll do what I've told you to do, I'm going to prosper you even in the middle of that famine. And so Isaac stays there. And it's really interesting, if you look at the context of this, he is right down where the Philistines are, right in the Gaza Strip, actually, is where all of this took place. And I want to read in Genesis 26, and I'll read verses 24 to 25. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. He repeats the same promise that he had given to his father Abraham. And then it says this in verse 25, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. That is so interesting what happens around this altar. He builds an altar, but notice this, he pitches a tent. That to me speaks of dwelling. He wanted to be around the altar. He pitches a tent. To me, that speaks of fellowship. That speaks of consistency. He pitches his tent there, and then he digs this well. He digs this well around the altar. In other words, you could say it this way, that really the Christian life is all about abundant life. It's all about fresh living water. It's about resurrection power. It's about God's provision. It's about joy. It's about peace. It's about life. That's the Christian life. That's what God has for us. And so at the altar, he builds this altar and he pitches a tent. In other words, he just wants to live there. He wants to be around the altar. He wants to be in the presence of God. And then it says that he dug a well. Now, what's interesting is if you go up a few verses before that, they had dug a well, and the people that were living around there, the Philistines, they disputed that they could even have the well. You know, anytime you want to receive something from the Lord, the enemy is going to dispute it every single time. Then they dug another well, and it says they quarreled over it. They argued over it. You know, every time you're going to dig a well for the Lord, the enemy is going to argue with you about that. And then finally, it says that they went to a place called Rehoboth, and there was room. They dug the well, and there was room for them to flourish and prosper. There's something about that. As you're digging a well, the enemy is going to dispute. The enemy is going to quarrel with you. He's going to argue with you. But eventually, you're going to dig a well, and there is going to be room for you to flourish and to receive everything God has for you. And so here, he builds an altar. He pitches his tent, and he digs a well. I wonder if there's some people here that would pitch your tent with me around this altar, that you would want to dwell and live and operate around this altar. I wonder if there's some people here that would help me dig a well. If we'll dig a well, the waters will flow. But we've got to dig a well in this place. We've got to dig a well in this territory. We've got to dig a well, and God will release gushes and living water. And as the water flows, it'll bring healing to the people around here. Can you say amen? And so at this altar, notice what happens. He builds this altar. There he pitched his tent. He dug a well, but he called on the Lord. So the first thing about an altar is we surrender, but the second thing is you call on the Lord. I'm going to invite you today to come to this altar, what represents these stones, what represents this earthenware that we have built something here. And I'm going to invite you to surrender to the Lord and also to call on the name of the Lord for your life. So we see it in Abraham, we see it in Isaac, but we also see it in Jacob. I want to invite you to go to Genesis chapter 28. And some of you are familiar with this passage where Jacob is traveling and he goes to sleep. And in his sleep, he has this dream, but it's much more than a dream. It's an encounter with the Lord, and he sees this stairway to heaven. And he sees angels going to and from heaven. It's like this portal to heaven that Jacob has. And so he's having this supernatural encounter with the Lord. An altar is a place of surrender. An altar is a place you call on the Lord. But an altar is a place where you encounter the Lord. You encounter the supernatural. And so in Genesis chapter 28, in verse 16, it says this, "When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it.' He was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven.'" Take note of that. He felt like it was the gateway of heaven. "Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel because the city used to be called Luz. And then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. and all of it you give me, I will give you a tenth. So he puts a pillar. Later on, he actually goes back and builds more of an elaborate altar right in that very place. But notice what he says here, that there's this gateway to heaven. He's having this supernatural encounter with the Lord. He's getting revelation from the Lord. I want you to know that if you'll build an altar to the Lord, and you surrender to him and you call on his name, you will have a supernatural encounter with the Lord, because God wants to meet you in that place where you surrender, that place that you call on him. You have that encounter with the Lord. And so this is what happened to Jacob. In fact, he was so touched that he said, I'll give a tenth. I'll give a tenth of what I have to the Lord. And so we see that all throughout the scripture. There's myriads of scripture where there were altars and they brought offerings to the Lord. But that's what happened at the altar. He actually brought a tenth of what he had. He brought his offering to the Lord. So when you build an altar, you surrender, you call on the Lord, you encounter the Lord. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 24. So we've seen in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But let's see what happens with Moses. This is in Exodus chapter 24. And I'll read verses 3-5. When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything that the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. What happened here? Well, he comes with the word of the Lord. He comes with instructions from the Lord, God's words, and they responded with obedience to the word. You know, if you're really looking for a word from God, I encourage you to come to the altar. God will speak to you. He'll come and he'll give you a word, and then he wants you to respond in obedience. Verse 5 says this, "Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord." Not only did they obey the Lord, but they sacrificed. So the altar represents this place of dedication where we sacrifice to the Lord. Now, in the Old Testament, when there was sacrifice, there was an exchange. The exchange of sacrifice meant that there was going to be forgiveness of sins. Now, we know that Jesus provided the sacrifice once and for all at the cross. But there's still this aspect where we need to ask the Lord to forgive us, where we need to repent. There's this exchange of receiving God's forgiveness at the altar. And so this is God, what he gives us, what's available to us. Not only do we receive forgiveness, but there's redemption. God's in the redeeming business. So as you build an altar to the Lord, yeah, maybe you need to ask the Lord to forgive you for some things. Maybe you need to ask him to cleanse you from some behavior patterns, from some thought patterns, from some speech patterns, maybe some things that you have done. Ask the Lord to forgive you and receive that exchange of forgiveness. And hear the good news. Not only does he forgive you, but he redeems you. He restores you. Even after you've made mistakes, he heals and he restores and he redeems. That's the kind of thing that takes place at the altar. But in that, you come and you give to him. You also give to him. You sacrifice to the Lord. And so in a few moments, I'm going to be inviting you to come to the altar. And not only will you think about this idea of receiving God's forgiveness and redemption, but also sacrificing. Now, again, Jesus provided all the sacrifice, but there's this aspect of dedicating to the Lord. What would you dedicate this year? What would you give to the Lord in the 40-day challenge? What would you give up for the Lord? Would you be willing to fast from food? Would you be willing to fast from media, from entertainment? What are you willing to give up in order to focus on the Lord? That's the definition of fasting, is to go without something that's carnal, that's in the flesh, that's in this natural realm. Go without it in order to give something to the Lord, primarily to give yourself to the Lord. But what are you willing to give to the Lord during this season of just really dedicating our time? And so we shared this before that in the 40-day challenge, it's really like our tithe to the Lord. If there's 365 days in the year, 40 ticks us over just a little bit, but it's like your tithe to the Lord. The first part of the year that we're really dedicating, we're going into this season of praying, of reading His Word, of fasting, of seeking the Lord. That's like our tithe to the Lord. We're saying to God, hey, you're number one. You're number one. You're our priority. And so we dedicate ourselves to the Lord. This is what happened with Moses. This is what happened with the people of Israel. And so we see it in Abraham. We see it in Isaac. We see it in Jacob. We see it in Moses and the people of God. And then I want to invite you to go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. And this is chapter 24. 2 Samuel 24. Now, what's amazing about this context is that David is near the end of his life. David was an incredible king. He was a man after God's own heart. And God had used him to defeat so many different enemies. He was a mighty warrior. But at the end of his life, David decides that he wants to count all of his soldiers. At the outset, that seems, hey, that seems like wisdom. How many fighting troops do we have? And so he tells us, commanding officer Joab says, go into all the land and count all the fighting men. And Joab actually warns David, said, don't do that. Why would you want to do that? And what it did is it revealed David's heart that David was looking to the natural instead of looking to the Lord for his protection and his provision. And that's always a delicate line because you want to do everything you can in the natural to work hard and to accomplish things and trust the Lord. But ultimately, you also have to trust God and say, God, I can't make something happen. And so the sin that David had here is he was trying to rely on his own strength. And so he went throughout the land, he counted the people, and then as a result of that, there was a plague that went throughout the land. There was a plague. And so David begins to seek the Lord, and he says, oh, this is because I was relying on my own strength. And so he goes to build an altar. And what's amazing about this passage is this territory here where he builds the altar actually becomes the place where they build the temple. And so I'm going to read to you 2 Samuel 24 and verse 25. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. I want you to think about this. Has there been some sort of a plague that's happened in your life? Has there been some sort of a plague in your family? Is there some sort of a pattern of behavior that needs to be broken in your family? Some people might look and say, well, why is alcoholism so rampant in my family? Or why is substance abuse so rampant in my family? Maybe it's like a plague. It's at the altar that some of these things can really be broken and the plague can stop and healing can come into your heart and into your life. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling the results of just emotional trauma and emotional heartache. It's at the altar where you can begin to receive healing from the Lord, that place where you really encounter the Lord. This is a powerful thing where he comes and he builds this altar and God releases healing to him. But what you've got to say is, I'm going to rely completely on you, Lord, not on myself, but I'm going to rely on you. And if you'll rely on the Lord, then he'll begin to release his healing to you. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand. Working hard and doing those things, that's a whole nother message. But really, the healing comes from the Lord. And so you say, I'm not going to rely on myself. And so this goes back even to the promises that God has for you. God gave you promises, but they haven't happened. Or he gave you a dream or a vision, and it hasn't quite happened the way or as quick as you wanted it to happen. So like Abram, you build that altar, you surrender. This is the same thing, is that you might have tried to do something in your own strength, but you can't do it in your own strength. So you completely rely on the Lord, and then he releases healing to your heart. You know what I found out is that If you have a promise and a dream and a vision, and it came from the Lord, you really feel like it came from the Lord, and then it doesn't happen right away, you can get frustrated. You can get bitter. Bitter with the Lord. There's that bitter taste in your mouth. You can start getting angry, start getting frustrated in many different ways. And so you're trying to make it happen so desperately. And there comes a point where you just have to release that and say, I can't make this happen. I've got to give it completely to the Lord. And here's what happens. You give it to the Lord, and then his healing and peace comes in your heart for that situation. In other words, everything on the outside doesn't necessarily change, but on the inside, you've changed because now you have peace and you have God's healing and you trust him with the results. You know where this is really important? In your relationships, right? Let's say it's in your marriage and you're really frustrated with your husband or your wife and they just won't change after years, or maybe it's a child, or maybe it's just a relationship. You know, people make their own decisions. And so you can share something, but you can't change somebody. They gotta make the decision themselves. And so I have talked to many parents of adult children. And adult children make their own choices, right? They are people. They make their own choices. And so it can be really frustrating for a parent, especially if a young adult is not living for the Lord. And so they're really frustrated about that, and they try to make that happen. But ultimately, that person has to make their own decision. So what happens? You got to go to the altar and say, God, I can't rely on this in my own strength. I can't make this happen. I've got to give that which is most precious to me, my child, and I got to put them on the altar and trust you with them. And you know what happens at that point in time? Healing in your heart. In other words, it's not easy, but you've released it. And sometimes it takes time. It might happen in a moment, but if we're really honest, some of these things take time. You're giving it to the Lord, giving it to the Lord. But then healing comes and peace. And you say, you know what, God, I'm trusting you with the results. That's exactly what David did here. And the plague stopped. I'm believing in my heart that what's going to happen during these 40 days is that when we come to the altar, many of us are going to receive healing from the Lord. Healing in our hearts, healing in our bodies, healing in our minds, healing in our lives, because there's something about the altar. Can you say amen, church? And so we're actually going to go into a season in the next, as we begin this year, starting next week, where we're going to open up these altars and trust the Lord as we surrender, as we call on him, that we'll have encounters with him, that we'll dedicate ourselves to the Lord, and we will receive healing from the Lord. The direction that God has given me is that we're going to pray and trust the Lord to deal with some of the disappointments in our life and deal with some of the regrets in our life. And I believe that God is going to really release healing in many of our lives as we encounter the Lord here at the altar. And so just so you know how it's going to look, they're going to be short messages. I'll bring a short message, and then we'll open up the altar to just come and encounter the Lord and receive healing in our hearts from disappointments and from regrets. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've lost finances. Maybe you've been through terrible disappointment, regrets, mistakes, things that you've done, or maybe things that have been done to you. But we're going to trust the Lord that at the altar, there's going to be healing and God's going to release something to us. Can you say amen, church? And so I close with this, and I'm going to invite you to go to Psalm chapter 26. Psalm 26, because this is really the result of the altar that's so beautiful. Psalm 26, and I'll actually just start with verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Could we trust the Lord without wavering? Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind. That's what happens at the altar. You examine your heart and your mind when you come to the altar. For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. When you come to the altar, you're going to encounter God's love. You'll walk continually in his truth. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocent. Now watch this. And go about your altar, O Lord, proclaiming aloud your praise and telling of all your wonderful deeds. I'm going to boldly say to you today that if we respond to the way the Lord wants us to respond in total dedication to him, that we're going to be going around this altar declaring his praises and giving testimonies. And people are going to say, wow, the Lord healed my marriage. Wow, the Lord healed my relationship with my kids. Wow, the Lord healed my body, something that I've been struggling with for years. Wow, the Lord began to give me a financial breakthrough. Wow, I finally got a job that I really enjoyed. Wow, I'm starting to really minister the way the Lord wants me to minister. Oh, doors are opening. We're going to be walking around this altar declaring the praises of God and how wonderful his deeds are. And you say amen, church? Praise the Lord. So we're wanting to build an altar to the Lord. And so if we could put these pictures back up again, because I want you to think about this, that altars are made of the earth. Could be clay, bricks, could be sand that was piled up. But usually it was rocks. And so we're going to be bringing our humanity to the altar, our weaknesses. We're going to be bringing the broken pieces of our life, the broken memories, the tough things. We're going to be coming to the altar and asking the Lord to heal and to bring peace and restoration. And we're going to see some amazing things happen in our hearts and in our life. But would you be willing to dedicate, to come to the altar, and to pray about those things, and to give yourself completely to the Lord? Can you say amen, church? Amen.